Well, tonight, friends, we come to Luke chapter 12. So if you could turn to Luke 12, another relatively lengthy chapter, as many are in Luke's gospel, but one filled, as we will see in coming weeks, with wonderful truth. So Luke chapter 12, read from verse 1 through to verse 12. This is the word of God. It says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, 'First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed in the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Amen. So reads God's word. Now, we were learning as we worked our way through chapter 11, particularly the last verses of that chapter, that false religion is all hypocrisy. False religion does not know God. It cannot bring someone to God. It cannot bring someone into his kingdom. False religion does not provide forgiveness. False religion does not provide redemption. It does not empower people to do what is right. It does not please God. It does not lead to heaven. The Judaism of Jesus' day was, of course, hypocrisy. It was a corruption and a perversion of true Old Testament worship. It was what we would term apostate. That is, it had defected from the truth, and it was hypocritical. If that was not clear before Jesus came, it certainly became very clear when he arrived and burst onto the scene in his public ministry. You see, friends, there is nothing like having the truth in order to see where the lies are. And Jesus, of course, not only spoke the truth, he was truth incarnate. And he made it crystal clear how hypocritical the false religion of Judaism was. Now, up to this point in Luke's history of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, Luke has pretty much focused on Jesus' ministry, Jesus' coming, his preaching concerning the kingdom, preaching the good news of forgiveness, the good news of salvation, giving the hope of heaven to people if they trusted in him, calling on men and women, and indeed boys and girls, to repent and trust themselves to himself, acknowledging him as Lord, as Messiah and Savior. And he had confirmed the truthfulness of that message in a massive, extensive display of supernatural miracles to make it very clear that he was indeed God in human flesh, speaking the truth. However, in spite of the clarity of his message, in spite of the truthfulness of it, in spite of the miracles to attest to it, The people of Israel, both in Galilee, that was the more rural area in the north, and Judah in the south around Jerusalem, the people in both places held tightly to their hypocritical religion. They held tenaciously to the form of apostate Judaism. They held tightly to their self-righteousness, their works, their ceremonies, to the degree that they were becoming increasingly hostile towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And that hostility was, of course, orchestrated by the religious leaders of that Judaistic apostate religion, the scribes and the Pharisees. They put a spin on everything Jesus did with the purpose of making the greatest impact, or trying to make the greatest impact on the people and turning them against the Lord Jesus Christ. They told the people that Jesus was actually from Satan, not God. And what he was doing by the power of Satan, not by the power of God. And of course, remember, we looked at that back in chapter 11, verse 15. You know, after Jesus had performed a miracle, they said he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And that's ultimate blasphemy, saying he is the opposite of the truth. They called Jesus satanic when in fact he was divine. They said he did what he did by the power of Satan when what he did by the power of the Spirit. And so they rejected the Messiah. As John put it in his gospel, Jesus came onto his own, but his own received him not. Now in chapter 11, things reached a high point, a crisis time, when Jesus confronted the scribes and the Pharisees during that lunch. And we looked at that from chapter 11, verse 37, through to the end of the chapter. So when we come to chapter 12, the people are becoming fixed in their resentment and their resistance and their animosity and their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 12, we read, "In the meantime," meaning during lunch, while he was at lunch confronting these apostate leaders of the people, in the meantime, during this period, an innumerable number of people started to gather outside that house. And the phrase where it talks about innumerable multitude really means many thousands, literally tens of thousands of people starting to gather. Now stop there for a moment. If you could just in your mind's eye picture this massive crowd of people, they're so intent on trying to hear what Jesus has to say that it's turning into a crushing mob, like a crowd that's perhaps, you know, going to a football match at Anfield or Goodison or the Etihad or Old Trafford or wherever. Picture that massive crowd, you know, converging, and there's no people control or anything like that. And it's a situation where people are at risk of being trampled. You have a crowd of people wanting to get close enough to Jesus to hear what he's going to say, close enough, even if it meant maiming the person in front of you. There's this crush. Now, if you only had one occasion in your life to speak to a large crowd, numbering tens of thousands, what would you say? If Jesus, for example, one Sunday visited one of the largest churches in the UK, what would his sermon be about? If Jesus was called to the largest convention of religious people, or convention of very devout religious people, very thoughtful religious people, very traditional religious people, you know, very historic religious people, you know, what you think his subject would be? What would your subject be if you had one occasion to speak to a massive crowd. You know, if we were to ask most evangelicals that question today, the subject, probably 9 out of 10 times would be, well, the love of God. You know, this massive crowd of people, he'll tell them about the love of God. Or maybe he would choose to speak about the grace of God. And yet, friends, perhaps to the largest crowd that Jesus ever spoke to, he chose to speak about hell. He chose to talk about hell to the most religious people. When Jesus says to people through the disciples, because it says there in verse 1 that speaking to his disciples first of all, but he's speaking to his disciples and the others are listening. So he's speaking to the crowd, you know, through the disciples. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He's basically saying to them, you better escape the religion that you're a part of, or you're going straight to hell. You know, most people have written hell out of the equation these days. And if anybody does accept hell at all, they consign to that place, you know, the likes of Hitler. You know, if there is a hell, you know, it will be for Hitler or Stalin or Mao Zedong or Pol Pot or Ian Brady, whose ashes are just thrown in the Mersey or the REC the other week, or Mary Henley, the likes of that. They are the people who are going to be in hell. People are okay with hell for the outwardly corrupt and vile and wicked who are impenitent or religious. You know, it's all those people, all those intractable people who will not repent of their sin, those evil people, they will be in hell. However, they will be a minority in hell. They will be a very small minority. You know, most people in hell will have been very religious during the course of their lives. And they might have been self-righteous, but they would have been religious. And you see, the illusion is, particularly in this part of the world, the illusion is, I'm a good person, and God will certainly take me to heaven. You know, I'm a good person, God would never send the likes of me to hell. You know, that's what's behind this text. They all expected to go to heaven. They were good people, they were religious people, they worshipped the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed in the scriptures of the Old Testament. They were looking for the coming Messiah. They believed in prophecy. They believed, at least most of them, in a coming Messiah, a coming kingdom. A new heaven and a new earth is prophesied by Isaiah. And yet the reality of it is, friends, they were on their way to hell. And they were being sent there by the purveyors, as we said last week, the sellers of this very destructive, damning religion, apostate Judaism. And that's why Jesus begins by saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He's saying, I'm warning you, be aware of the leaven of these Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Don't get caught up in that damning, hypocritical, false religion. Beware is actually take heed to yourselves. What he is saying is watch yourselves. It's very personal. Protect yourselves. And what you need to protect yourselves from is the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven is used in baking, as many of you know. You take a bit of leaven and you put it in the dough and it permeates it. And Jesus is saying protect yourselves from the permeating, fermenting influence of the Pharisees. You know, save yourself from the damning influence of their apostate religion. Avoid all contact with it. And by the way, in Matthew 16, verse 6, Jesus said this also, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. But then he added also the leaven of the Sadducees. And in Mark 8:15, he added, beware of the leaven of Herod. You see, with the Pharisees, it was fundamentalism. It was works righteousness. It was legalism. It was materialism. With the Sadducees, it was skepticism, rationalism, and liberalism. And with Herod, it was political ambition and secularism. And all of it, friends, all of it corrupts. So Jesus says this stuff permeates everything. That's why we don't have anything to do with churches together here in Ormskirk. Because the error that some of the other churches that claim to be evangelical, they embrace that error. And Jesus is saying, look, you've got to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, that error permeates everything. Once you grasp it, it'll just go right in where you're not expecting it. So the question is, how do you avoid being a hypocrite? How do you avoid the eternal disaster of being a hypocrite? How do you do that? Well, in verses 2 through to 12, the Lord's going to give us three things, three necessary realities, three essential obligations. If you want to avoid being damned for being a hypocrite, if you want to make sure you're not in a false religious system, here are three essential obligations. Honor God, honor Christ, and honor the Spirit. God is mentioned in verse 5 as the one who, after he has killed, has parted, cast into hell. And he's also mentioned in verse 6. The Son is mentioned in verse 8 as the Son of Man who must be confessed and mentioned again in verse 10. The Spirit is mentioned in verse 10 and again in verse 12. So here, friends, you have a magnificent Trinitarian passage, and a broad sense, and in the broad sense of things, you cannot avoid hell if you're not a Trinitarian. That is to say, you're going to hell if you're Unitarian. So all those JWs are heading to hell. All those who embrace Unitarianism are heading to hell. You cannot honor God without honoring Christ. And you cannot honor Christ without honoring the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit points to Christ, and Christ points to the Father. It's a package. The only way you'll ever avoid eternal disaster is to honor God, honor Christ, and to honor the Holy Spirit. Now, how basic is that? It's really simple, isn't it? Now, just let's take the first one. Honor God. Escaping hell starts with honoring God. Verse 5, fear him who after he has killed his power to cast into hell. Fear or honor. This is where it starts. God must be honored. God must be feared. You know, hypocrites don't fear God. They fear men. They live their lives to please men. They live their lives for the outside, which is visible, and not the inside, which is invisible. And Jesus is saying, stop fearing men and start fearing God. That's his point. Everything the scribes and the Pharisees did, they did before men. So you say to yourself, well, why fear God? He gives us three reasons. Number one, God will uncover what is hidden. Look at verses 2 and 3. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. You see, no one escapes exposure. Everybody is revealed. Nobody gets away with anything. Hypocrites may be successful, but there is a day of reckoning. Jesus is saying, you may have thought you could keep things hidden in the inner room, but I'm telling you that it's going to be broadcast from the very housetops. If not in this life, in the life to come. When you stand before God in judgment, and the Lord recompenses you for what you have done, everything is going to be made known. Revelation 20 talks about the books being opened. And every man is going to be judged out of those books. And the record will be complete, and it will be truthful, and the truth will be known. So you want to fear God because he's going to reveal the truth. You know, you're not going to get away with anything. The truth of what you are is going to come out, and hypocrites will be seen for what they really are, and especially if they name the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And how many hypocrites, you know, stand up and they talk about Jesus and they talk about God and they don't know him. How horrible will be their judgment. So Jesus is saying, fear God, because you can't hide anything from God. Secondly, fear God because God will punish the hypocrites in hell. Look at verse 4. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no power, and after that have no more that they can do. So who's that is he talking about? Who can kill the body? Well, we know that people can kill the body. People can kill each other. They do it all the time. And he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. It simply means don't be afraid of those people who, when the worst they can do is kill your body. It's not to say that you're not to be afraid of, you shouldn't be afraid, only afraid of murderers. It's simply saying don't be afraid of people, because the worst that they can do to you at the end of the day is kill your body. And that's not the worst that can happen to any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Now, you can take the life of a Christian, but for the believer, it's promotion, isn't it? It's absent from the body and present with the Lord. So the worst that you can never do to a Christian is usher them into the best that could ever happen to them. But the character of hypocrisy is this. It fears men. Its preoccupation is with what men think, what people think. You know, how can I gain the trust of these people? How can I gain the favor of these people? How can I gain their confidence? How can I, you know, make sure that they elevate me and think highly of me so that I can take more of their money? That's what the Pharisees were up to. And that's what a lot of these health, wealth, and happiness people that are up to, you see in the God channel. And these, you know, Pharisees, they want the chief seats. They want the high places. They want the accolades. They want all the elaborate greetings in the marketplace. They want to wear all the fancy regalia, because they want to appear more noble, more spiritual, more erudite, more elite, more elevated, more transcendent than everybody else, so that people will bow down at their foot, at their feet, and give them, you know, all the praise and all the honor. And it's all a lie. It's all a sham. The whole design of a hypocritical religious system is to train people to fear leaders, to train people to fear men, to put a show on for people. And that's the heart of hypocrisy. But verse 5 says, you see it there, Jesus says, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast you into hell. Yes, fear him. Now, who's that? Somebody may say, well, it's Satan. No, it's not Satan, because Satan doesn't cast anybody into hell. Satan himself is cast into hell. You know, Satan's not the king of hell. God's sovereign. God's the king of hell. God has the power to kill, and he has the authority. He has the power to cast into hell. You know, there's nothing, absolutely nothing in Scripture that tells us, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to fear Satan. What should our attitude be towards Satan? Simply says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He has absolutely no power over us if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to fear Satan. It just says, as I say, resist him steadfast in the faith. But who are we told to fear? Over and over and over again in Scripture, we're told to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Everything starts with the fear of God. So don't fear man, fear God, because he's the one that can cast into hell. Now, there are some people who don't believe in hell. I said hell's fallen out of vogue. But note how this passage makes havoc of their idea by virtue of the contrast. Some people say this just means the grave, that hell here means the grave, that God has the authority to cast you into the grave. So don't fear man who can just kill you. Fear God who can kill you and cast you into the grave. Now, do you see how that's absolute nonsense? Can you see that? Because if there is no hell and there is no eternal torment, then God can't do anything to you that man can't do. If a person kills you and you go out of existence, or God kills you and you go out of existence, it's the same deal. So the fact that God, the fact that you should not fear man who can kill, but fear God who can kill, and here's the key, after that, cast into hell. Friends, it makes it very clear that there is something after death. Otherwise, there's no contrast between what God can do and what man can do if there's no punishment. What God can do is far worse, far greater than death. All man can do is kill you. What God can do is far worse, because God can not only kill physically, but he can send to eternal punishment. How can you avoid being a hypocrite? Stop fearing man, start fearing God, the true and living God, who will uncover everything that is hidden, and who has the power to send to hell. And the third reason to fear God, nothing escapes his knowledge. Verses 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and one of them is not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, you might think, you know, the transition here is a little, you know, quirky, it's a little odd. You know, going from hell in one breath to sparrows in the next. But I think the idea is simple enough. It's reminding us that God knows everything. Sparrows were little tiny birds that the poor picked up. They were cheap food for the poor, you know. Basically, nobody cared about sparrows. The only reason the poor cared about sparrows was because they could eat them. But if there was anything you'd think God wouldn't, you know, care or bother himself about, it would be sparrows. Could there be one sparrow somewhere on this planet that God didn't know about? And the answer is no. Now, if he knows about sparrows, he certainly knows about you. He even knows the very hairs, the number of the very hairs on your head. They are all numbered. Now you say, what's the point of that? The point of saying that is this. Look, he's saying, look, you better fear God because he knows everything, absolutely everything. Back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 14, verse 45, 2 Samuel 14, verse 11, 1 Kings 1, verse 52, you find this familiar phrase throughout the Old Testament, not one hair of your head shall fall. And by the way, that same phrase is in Luke 21, 28, you know, saying about the hairs in your head, not one hair of your head shall be lost. God knows every hair on the head of every person in this planet. Knows the number. He knows the minutest, most inconsequential details. And anything that exists, anything in the planet, he knows about it. The very numbers of grains of sand in the Sahara Desert, he knows about it. So don't think somehow, and this is the point, don't think somehow that you don't need to fear God because, you know, in the end something will slip by because it's so inconsequential. You know, why would God bother about that? The truth will be uncovered. Hell awaits the hypocrite. God knows everything. And then in verse 7, do not fear. Do not fear. Because some of them are obviously starting to get nervous. He says, don't fear, because you're of more value than many sparrows. Just another way of saying the Lord knows those that are his. And friends, that's where the transition comes in the text. Not before verse 6, but right there. And you could imagine their eyes. You know, as Jesus is speaking, you know, if God knows everything, boy, we're in trouble. If God knows everything, how on earth am I going to survive? But then he says, if you fear God, don't fear. You see, if you fear God, you have no need to fear. He says in verse 5, fear. And then in verse 7, he says, don't fear. You see, if you've already feared God, you don't have to fear anything. And he says, you, as my son or my daughter in Christ, you are of more value than many sparrows. You are precious in his sight. And if you're his child, he says, you do not need to fear.